He was a wonderfully noble and loving individual. Magnanimous in his spirit, he was a man that apparently at one time would have been the heir to the throne as the king of Israel. And I admire, really, beyond measure, the disinterested, unselfish affection that Jonathan had for David. And I think about the fact that David, before he was a king, he was really kind of a young man, shepherd, hero, harp player, heads of groups of the men that would be the army of the Israelites. And I just think that what Jonathan sees in David is amazing, because he is willing to love him and to be a friend to him. And it must have been perfectly clear to Jonathan that David would have supplanted him in some way, tricked him to get weasel his way in there. And yet that's not what his thoughts were whatsoever. It wasn't like most people to earn the affection of the king without wanting their place. But David wasn't trying to get himself a throne. God was going to put him in that position. Jonathan himself had been one of the bravest of the brave, accompanied only by his armor bearer. You'll remember how he had gained a notable victory over the Philistines. And now here comes another man, a young man, who becomes even more distinguished than he was, and who takes his place as commander-in-chief of the army. And you would think that there would be some bit of envy or some bit of jealousy within Jonathan. There really wasn't. Jonathan was an absolutely pure-minded individual who only wanted the good of the country and wanted to serve God. And it wasn't about a position with him, it was about a place of servitude for him. And that's what I find so remarkable about this man. And that's why I've given the title to the lesson tonight, Jonathan, a Model of Friendship. Because it's the qualities and the characteristics that we see in Jonathan that are the same ones that we also see in Jesus Christ, which are the same ones that ought to be seen in us as we try to be people's friend here upon this earth. You see, most young men in such a position as Jonathan would have been very jealous of the newcomer, and something of an envy of Saul, the father, because he was going to give his son the crown. And it might have been natural to have had an affection for the heart of your son, and you would have wanted to remove David out of the way if he had some sort of hint that he was dropping that he wanted the crown. And that's what David did. In fact, or what Saul did, he did feel like David was trying to get his spot. He did feel threatened by David in a number of ways, but not Jonathan. Jonathan never felt that way. He loved David, as the Bible will say, as his own soul. Additionally, I'll say this, that Jonathan knew very well that David was ordained by God to mount the throne when Saul would finally be removed. This was a public deal. People would have known about this. That throne was his by hereditary right, if things had gone well. Yet he foresaw that neither he nor any of his descendants would sit upon it, but that David would occupy it. Yet there was no trace of jealousy, envy, or malice towards David. And I want to talk to you about his friendship with David in light of that fact. He could be a friend to a man who basically God took and put in his place for the throne. And so tonight, I would like to talk to you, number one, about the model of friendship that we see here and how that Jonathan was concerned about doing God's will. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verses number 1 through 4. The Bible says, "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house." It seems that Saul would have not let him have a rest, even though it would have been perfectly normal for David to return to his father's house. It seems as though Saul wanted to try to keep him on duty all of the time. But verse number 3 says, "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." So I want you to notice that. I want you to notice that Jonathan did two or three things here. One, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. He made a covenant with David. Number 2, because he loved him as his own soul. And number 4, Jonathan stripped himself of that robe. You see, the Bible says he stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, even his own sword and his bow and his belt. He stripped himself of that robe that was on him and he gave it to David. And I want you to understand how Christ-like Jonathan's friendship is towards David in all of this. Look at the fact that Jesus Christ stripped himself of glory to take on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, how he clothed himself in mortality so that he could give us immortality. And so Jonathan stripped himself of his robe. And verse number 4 tells us that he was able to give something of himself that had rightfully belonged to him so that he would recognize the elevated position of David that Saul had given David. I want you to know that Jonathan was loyal to David. Jonathan was loyal to David. Not only was Jonathan concerned about doing God's will, David having put himself in a position where he was ready to serve God and God had set him above in the ranks, above the men of war, in taking up this challenge which the men, obviously, of Saul had declined. He had set him over the men of war. And not that he was a general in the army, that was Abner's post, but perhaps captain of the life guard or something. He was the youngest. He had ordered him to have precedency in all of these people and recompense of his great services for killing the giant. And so that Jonathan was able to give David what Saul was going to give him as far as a place of position. I want to say something about that because I want you to know that love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things, according to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 7. And that is what I see as being a characteristic in Jonathan. David comes up, he comes up the ranks, and we realize that Jonathan is still going to be kind and affectionate towards him. Jonathan had formerly set upon a Philistine army with the same faith and bravery as David, and I think that interest of going to battle and doing what was right and supporting the nation and doing God's will, I think those are some of the things that they had in common. I think that their courage was attractive to each other. But you know, as we have mentioned before, there was not a bit of jealousy in Jonathan. And I think those that are governed in their love by principles of wisdom and grace aren't going to suffer their affections or allow their affections, rather, to be alienated by any secular regards or considerations. The greater thoughts will swallow up and overrule the lesser thoughts. The higher thoughts will be what is in a person's mind. And so love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. That's Jonathan. But I think that bleeds over into his loyalty to David. I think that has something to do with the loyalty that you see in Jonathan. And if you'll notice in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all of his servants that they should kill David. Now this is one of the times that Saul reveals that his intention is to kill David. Now he's going to do it again. Now really, after this, Jonathan doesn't really believe that Saul wants to kill David. I think he realized that God has sent this evil spirit upon him and that he has a troubling spirit. And whenever he has this troubling spirit, David has always been there playing the harp or the lyre. And we know the many times that David had to escape because Saul was hurling his spear at him. We have seen that already in Scripture. We know, and Jonathan knows, that when he gets in that mood, when he gets in that bad way, then he feels like killing David. But Jonathan thinks the best of people. He even thinks the best of his father, and he doesn't want to believe that he really wants to kill David. And you'll see that here in just a little while. But Jonathan shows his loyalty to David in that he tells his dad, "I delight much in David." This is something that is known. And the Bible says in verse number 2 that Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I'll go out and I'll stand beside my father in the field where you are." Notice that he's saying this like yesterday, and then he says, "Tomorrow or in the morning, I'm going to go out there and stand where he is." I don't know why it doesn't happen immediately. But he'll say, "I'm going to go out in the morning, I'm going to stand by him, and I'm going to speak to my father about you, and if I learn anything, I'll tell you about it." And so Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Now, let not the king sin against his servant." Look at the reasoning ability that he has here and how he goes to bat in defending the righteous man in this relationship. He says, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he hasn't sinned against you. And because his deeds have brought you good, it's brought good to you. For he took his life in his own hands when he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for Israel." Remember that he's talking about when he stood up against Goliath. He said, "You saw it. You rejoiced. Why then are you going to sin against innocent blood by killing David without a cause? Why do you want to do that?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. He listened to his son. Here is an instance in the Bible where you have a younger person, especially a child, trying to reason with a parent. A lot of times we think, well, maybe that's not righteous or that's disrespectful. No, there is a way to entreat men who are older than you are. The Bible tells the church, young men of the church, to entreat all the older men as fathers. As elders, not elders in the church like bishops, but as elderly men. Treat them as older people. There is a way that you go about talking to older people that are more advanced, that are sometimes wiser than you, and then that are have more experience. There's a way to approach those kind of things. And so he was able to go with the truth, and he was able to cause him to think about what he was about to do. And so Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he will not be put to death." And David and Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported those things to him. And Jonathan brought David back to Saul. So he was back in Saul's presence as he was before. I see this loyalty of a friend. I see his concern about doing God's will. I see Saul making a covenant relationship. Jonathan making a covenant relationship with David. I see him taking his robe off and giving it to him. I see him yielding what he thought might be rightfully his to David because he realizes God's intentions for David to become king. I'm seeing now his loyalty to his friend David in being able to intercede with his father for David. Very prudent decision. It was managed with a great deal of meekness and wisdom, and he showed himself faithful to his friends by speaking good of him. Though he was in danger of incurring his father's displeasure, by it a rare instance of valuable friendship was demonstrated. And I want you to know that Saul's heart was then inclined to listen to Jonathan. You know, we've got to be willing to hear reason. We've got to be people that are reasonable and to take all reproofs and good advice, even when they're from people who are lower on the totem pole or younger than we are. Sometimes we might feel like that those people who are trying to reason with us may be inferior to us, even our own children. But you know, there have been times where my own children have pointed out biblical truths to me. And you know, the verse that echoes in my mind every time I hear them say something that reminds me that I should be doing the right thing? Out of the mouth of babes. And so I understand that there is a time and place for people, even grown-ups or older people, to listen to the wisdom or to the truths that are coming from young people. But I see Jonathan's loyalty in all this. He was a man of his word. Number three, if you're taking notes, he was a man of his word. You know, if you're going to be a good friend, you've got to be a person of your word. David tries to tell Jonathan of his present danger. He tries to tell Jonathan of his present danger, and Jonathan will generously offer him his services. He's willing to listen. He just doesn't see in his dad Saul what David knows about him. He just isn't getting it. And so there's a way that they're able to kind of test that out and to bring about some sort of understanding for Jonathan so David and Jonathan will be on the same page. But the Bible goes on to say in verses 1 through 17 of this chapter that David had fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, and you can almost imagine David's distress here, what have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? What have I done? I can't seem to do anything right. He's always after my life. Just about the time I think we fixed the problem, here he goes trying to kill me again. You could almost see them having this conversation. And so he said to him, far from it. You shall not die. You're not going to die. You're just overreacting. You don't really think he's trying to kill you. My father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. If he was thinking about doing this, surely I'd know about it. You can see him having this conversation. Why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. He flat out denies that Saul is trying to kill him. You see that? But David vowed again, saying, he's swearing to him. He's saying, look, your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And so he's probably thinking, he says, well, I'm don't let Jonathan know about all this, lest he be grieved. And I think David's right. But truly, as the Lord lives, and sometimes we say, as God is my witness, you know, we'll say, hand on the Bible, whatever we're trying to communicate that something is true, and we know it, for as a matter of fact, we try to convince other people by saying, so he's saying, do not, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. And so he's trying to get him to understand the gravity of the situation. Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I'll do for you. So he's open. At first he doesn't believe it, but he's open to the idea. He believes that David is sincere. He wants to believe the best about his father, but he also believes his friend because he's loyal to him, and he knows that David wouldn't lie to him. And so David says to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go, that I might hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. I'm going to hide myself there till the third day. And if your father misses me at all, then here's what you need to say. Tell him, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all of the clan. There's a family get-together every year at this time. And if he says, good, well, it'll be well with your servant. But if he's angry, then you can know that harm is determined by him. So, depending on how he reacts to this, you can know one way or the other which way he's going to go. If he's happy, we don't have a problem. If he's angry, we've got a problem. And so in verse number 8, he says, therefore, deal kindly with your servant. He's talking about himself. He says, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Now think about it. We have friendships with people all of the time, but this particular friendship, this particular relationship was established by a covenant. In other words, there was a covenant or a contractual agreement that involved a promise to the Lord for these two individuals. And so he says, but if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? In other words, if you think that I have broken the covenant or the contract in this relationship, just go ahead and kill me. You could do it. You don't even have to send me to your father. And Jonathan says, far be it from you. You wouldn't do a thing like that. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you? And by asking this question, it kind of seems to indicate that there is some doubt on David's part. And what you're going to find throughout this discussion in this chapter is you're going to find that they're going to renew their contractual agreement together with each other. They're going to renew their friendship. We're going to see that Jonathan and David are both men of their word. But Jonathan in particular is a man of his word. And then David says to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers you roughly? Who's going to tell me? How are you going to get that news back to me? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, he said, the Lord, the God of Israel, is our witness. When I have sounded out my father. Now, what he's doing by saying, the Lord is our witness, he's saying, look, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. I'm making you a promise, and God is the witness here in what we're about to say. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well pleased toward David, shall I not then send it and disclose it to you? I'm going to find a way to tell you whether you're in danger or not. But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. In other words, if I don't bring you the news, if you're in danger and I don't tell you, God punish me. So that's trying to reinsure the trust in the relationship here. They're making promises. Even though they're good friends, there's a moment of doubt in David's mind. And there are going to be, even in good friendships with brethren, some of your best friendships, there will be moments and there will be trials to your relationship where you wonder whether or not your relationship is as strong as it needs to be, or as strong as it once was, or as strong as you think it might be. And I want you to know that there are times where you can go back and you can reestablish your and confirm your commitment to the relationship. There are people who suffer physically and suffer mentally. There are things that happen and circumstances that happen in people's lives that sometimes cause us to wonder if we're going to be friends anymore. It causes us to wonder if we still have the same relationship or if we're at the same level we used to be. And if you ever feel that way, if you ever feel like you're losing a friend, then that's the time to stop what you're doing and go and talk to them and tell them how you feel and renew your promise to that relationship. The Bible tells us, may the Lord be with you as He has been with my father. May the Lord be with you. If I am still alive, He says, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? If you're going to do right by your promise, then He will be showing the steadfast love of the Lord. You know, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. You know, the steadfast love of the Lord that we sing about is actually demonstrated in friendship fidelity. He says, that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. That extends to my family. And when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth, I don't want to be involved with it. I don't want to be a part of that. And so what happens again is Jonathan makes a covenant. Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, not just with David, but with the relatives, with the whole family of David. saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. I think it's interesting, they renew their promises to each other. They renew the contract. They renew the covenant. And this is the same thing that happened with God and Abraham time and time again. God reaffirms His promises that He's made to him over and over again. What is it that happens with a married... You know, some married couples, they get to the, you know, a certain anniversary. Maybe it's their 30th anniversary or 25th or whatever. Sometimes they have like another marriage ceremony all over again. And they renew their vows. You ever been to one of those ceremonies where they get remarried to each other again? That's all they're doing, is they're celebrating their anniversary and renewing their vows. And you know, I wonder where the idea for that came from anyway. Why would you want to renew your vows? Are they not still good? Of course they're still good. The vows that they made to each other are still good. And what they're doing is they're reaffirming that for each other. I think it's a beautiful thing that they do in their friendship together. And so we find that they're people of their word. I think it's something that you probably should take note of, because, you know, the Bible is full of examples of people who broke covenants in the Bible, and it destroyed the relationship. But when a covenant is renewed, it tells us how serious their relationship is. And that's what we need to see here. But a fourth point tonight, a next point, is simply that Jonathan was courageous to protect their relationship. He was courageous not only to protect a relationship, but protect David. If you look at verse number 30 through verse number 34, you remember that after the feast, after the 3 days are up, you know, and Saul is livid that David is not there. I mean, the first day we can kind of make an excuse. He's unclean, so he's just gone or whatever. But when he doesn't show up, he's livid. And so Saul's anger is kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto Jonathan, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, did I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame?" Now, what's he saying? He's saying, "You have chosen David over me to your own shame." Saul breaks out into a most extravagant passion. And he's enraged like a lion, disappointed of his prey. David was out of his reach, but he falls upon Jonathan for his sake and gives him base language, not fit for a gentleman, a prince, to give to any man, especially to his own son, heir apparent to his crown, a son that served him, the greatest stay that he had, the ornament of his family, one of the best individuals of all of his children. He's the best, obviously. And so he talks to him like this, in this debasing manner, in front of everybody at this feast. "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." That is, according to the foolish, filthy language of men's brutish passion, translated nowadays as, "Thou son of a whore." That's exactly what he's saying. He's insulting his own child. Because he is choosing the son of Jesse to be friends and to be loyal to him more than he's loyal to his own dad, he's basically saying, "Now that you're not my legitimate son." I want you to understand in verse number 31, he says, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established." He was never going to be established as king. Saul has already been told by God that he's going to remove the crown from him. What is this business of trying to guilt your son into handing David and narking on David and trying to put him in his hands to kill him, whenever whenever he realizes, Jonathan realizes that the kingdom is not going to be established, not his kingdom. It's going to be David's kingdom. But he tries to entice his own son by a lust, tries to appeal to a lust that doesn't exist in his own heart and mind. It only exists in Saul's mind. Jonathan answered Saul, his father, saying, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled a spear at him to strike him, and so Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan got up, and he was in a fierce anger when he got up, and he ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced David. And you'd say he could be fierce, angry, and grieved because of what his dad said about him. It wasn't about Jonathan. His anger and his grief is not for what Saul had done to him, his own father, what he said about him, his son, but he is grieved and he's angry because of the disgrace that Saul has brought upon David. Isn't that something? Doesn't that tell you something about Jonathan's character? How he's more interested in others than he is himself? Doesn't that a godly characteristic? I think about the fact that Jonathan is willing to die for David. You know, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." And I think that David was a good enough man and that Jonathan was one of those guys that'd be willing to die for him. 1 John 3 and verse number 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Dying for somebody for their good is not a new thing to the Bible. It's not a stranger concept to the Scriptures. In fact, in John 3, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so that you ought also to love one another." And if you'll love each other the way, if we'll love each other the way that Jesus loved us, you'll look at that sacrificial love, that love that would lay down His life for the brethren. That's what we see, and that's what Jonathan was willing to do for David. But I think it's sad to look at the life of Saul and how he treated his son at that feast and how he was treating David. And I want you to know tonight that Saul was telling his story. He was telling his story. And sometimes, you know, people can't judge your heart, their motivations. They can judge by the fruit that they see, but sometimes they're blinded to what's really on the inside of the heart. In time, given enough time, sometimes we show our true colors and we can't hide behind a mask. And people, they watch, they listen, and listen that long enough, and they'll be able to know who we really are. Saul was telling his story. He was showing his true colors, and it took David having that conversation to pay attention to what was going on. Verse number 31, Saul tried to appeal to the lust of his son, and I think that had he known his son, he would have known that that was not his character, but it said a lot about his character. When you jump down to verses 41 and 42, the Bible says, "As soon as the boy had gone..." Remember, there was a boy that was sent to inform David. He had shot his arrows a certain direction, and then he went over there to gather them up. And David arose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground, and he bowed three times. David bowed three times to Jonathan. And they kissed one another, and they wept with one another, David weeping the most. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because," notice, "we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord shall be between me and you, between my offspring and your offspring forever." And he rose and he departed, and Jonathan went into the city. I don't know how many more times they would see or talk to each other. The next thing you really see is that Jonathan's dying in battle. And that's really all that you see of it from a scriptural standpoint. But I want you to understand this loyalty and this honesty and this sacrificial attitude that Jonathan had for this relationship. And I know that there are some people that there are, you know, the gay, lesbian community that try to look at this passage and try to prove homosexual relationship between Jonathan and David because they loved each other as their own soul, and here they are kissing one another. Friends, I want you to understand there is nothing of the sort here. That is not this text. And I realize that in our culture today, you know, the Bible tells us to greet one another with a holy kiss. We are so far removed from that affectionate culture of the Jewish people. That culture over there is very affectionate. Men can walk down the sidewalk and hold hands together, and it doesn't mean a thing. It is not perverted like it is here. But you can't even so much as touch somebody in this country that it isn't taken the wrong way. And shame on us, because to the pure, all things are pure, and to the unpure is nothing pure. And we're more impure in this country and in our mindset. And we have this very Victorian idea of no affection shown in public, no PDA at all. And yet, we see our country is backfiring and it's gone into immorality on that end. But I want you to understand something. This affection that's between them is very pure. And it's very holy. And I wish that we could have relationships like that. You know, we joke about it in the church. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, you know, not going to kiss each other. Maybe a holy handshake. You know, we'll do that. Okay, fine, whatever. But you know what? We're missing the point. We're totally missing the point. I tell you, when we look at this dedication, this courage, this conviction that Jonathan had, it shows us the kind of relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley. In Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow He's my comfort. In trouble He's my stay. He tells me every care on Him to roll. Give it to Him. I think about the songs and the odes that we have. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." He says, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." And so today we talk about the friendship of Jonathan to David. But I want you to see Jesus in him. And I want you to see the potential relationship that you could have with Christ, and to realize that in Christ we can have these kind of relationships, and we can pledge that kind of fidelity and dedication to our Lord. If you're here tonight and you want some of this, what Jonathan and David had, you can have it in Christ tonight. If you would but confess that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, and be buried in Christ in baptism, or with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, you can rise to walk in the newness of life. He will lift you up out of the angry waves of sin and despair tonight. Would you be friend to Jesus? Would you be His friend tonight? He's reaching out to you tonight. He wants to be your friend. If you're subject to the invitation and would like the prayers of the church, I invite you to come forward now while we stand and while we sing.